Luke chapter 9. This morning I want to talk to you about Moses, the mountain man. I'm going to read from Luke 9, but not one of the accounts gives all the details, and so because of that, I'm going to add them as we go along, so you will see the fullness of the things spoken about Christ on this Mount of Transfiguration. So Luke chapter 9, starting at verse 2, but it's introduced, and I'm going to read this to you first, the end of Mark chapter 8. The Savior says, "And whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man shall also be ashamed of him when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. And he said unto them, Verily I say unto you, there are some here of them that stand by, which shall in no wise taste of death, till they see the kingdom of God come with power." And now in Luke 9, "And it came to pass about 8 days after these things, he took with him Peter and John and James, and went up into the mountain to pray. And as he was praying, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment became white and dazzling," which being interpreted is that his raiment became white as the light, and his face did shine as the sun. "And behold, there talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory, and spake of his decease," and this is his exodus, "which he was about to fulfill," this is the word perao, to accomplish or to fulfill at Jerusalem. "Now Peter and they that were with them were heavy with sleep, and when they were fully awake, they saw his glory, and the two men that stood with him. And it came to pass, as they were parting from him, Peter said unto Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here. And let us make three tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah," not knowing what he said. "And while he said these things, there came a cloud and overshadowed them. And they feared as they entered into the cloud. And a voice came out of the cloud, saying, This is my Son, my chosen one, my beloved one. Hear ye him. And when the voice came, Jesus was found alone." Let us speak to God again in prayer. Now, Father, we thank you for every record that thou dost give us about your Son, the Lord Jesus. Let us know that there are some who have much to say about Christ, but thou dost divide the truths among all the disciples. And Matthew, as well as Mark and Luke, have things to tell us about thy Son, and we would desire to know them all. Let us know with everything that was told us, there is so much that we do not know. But you have promised that in a coming day then shall we fully know, even as also we have been fully known. But from what you have given us this day, from the portions we have read, and other portions that we desire to consider, we pray that we shall see Jesus. The Greeks desire to see him, Father, and we desire to see him as well, to know who he is. And so help us this hour, and accomplish this by the power of thy Spirit, in him who speaks and in the hearts of those who listen. We confess our sins, be faithful and just to forgive and cleanse as you had promised, and glorify the name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. So many of the important events happened in the life of Moses upon mountains that I started looking from one mountain to another, and it turned out that Moses was a mountain man, just as Mary was she who is seen again and again and again at the feet of Jesus. And Moses is the man whom you see no less than four times. I do not want to bring any more than four to your attention. When Moses was on a mountain and experiences happened to him, the likes of which there were none other. And these mountains are Mount Sinai, Mount Hor, Mount Pisgah, and the one that we shall consider in detail, the Mount of Transfiguration, which God does not give a name, simply the Mount of Transfiguration. But what is so remarkable is that Moses is upon so many mountains in the Old Testament, and then when we see him again personally in the New Testament, again he is upon a mountain. And so we rejoice in this. God has special ways of bringing out truths, and those truths are at times placed at the feet of Jesus, as in the case of Mary, or at times on different mountains. And I call Moses the mountain man because, in what we're considering, he first started climbing mountains when he was 80 years of age, and he did not stop until he was 120 years of age. The remarkable thing is this. Each fall of the year, I go to the mountains of North Carolina, and for years, we climbed a certain mountain. Cataluche. That was the way it was described there. We climbed Mount Cataluche. And I was able to do that for so many years. And in my youth, I had so much strength that while trying to find the top of the mountain, we got lost and we did not know if we could find our way down. But at that time, I was so strong in my own mind that I looked in the distance and I saw the top of another mountain. And I said, it doesn't bother me. I will simply go down in the valley and climb up and go to the top of that other mountain. I'm not going to be lost. That is what I said then. And then finally, after so many years of going to the mountains, when it was suggested that we climb the mountain again, I said, there is no way that I can get up that mountain this year. But think now. Here is Moses, and he begins climbing mountains with Mount Sinai when he was 80 years of age. And what is so remarkable is that I have looked at the times that he went up and came down and went up and came down, and I'm not able to accurately tell you how many times were included in his ascent and descent. He would go up and speak to God briefly, and then he would come down and speak to the people, and God would say, come up again. And so think, here is a man 80 years of age, and God says, come up, and Moses would have to, with the strength that he had, climb to the top of the mountain. And God would say, now that I've told you this little bit, you go down and tell the people. And Moses would go down and tell them, and God would say, now come back up, and Moses would have to go to the top of the mountain again. So I am marveling at the strength that he had, and I would wonder if such a thing were possible unless I had read at the end of his life that for 120 years, his eyesight was not dim, and his natural strength was not abated. So God miraculously sustained him, just as he caused the shoes and the garments of the Israelites for all of those years to survive. And this is what he did with Moses his whole life long, until the very last, and thank God for this, at the very last of Moses' age, he said, I am 120 years of age, I can no more go out nor come in. God let him for a moment feel that his strength was waning. But he gave him that strength until the very last, because just before Moses died, God said, go to the top of Pisgah. And so here is a man at 120 years of age, goes to the top of that mountain for the last time. And this verse came to mind, those magnificent words in Deuteronomy, as thy days, so shall thy strength be. The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. And so whatever God has for us to do, God, our whole life long, will supply us the strength to do it. He did it in the case of Moses. Now, what is so sad is that these mountains, though one of them was one that would bring joy and a thrill to the heart of Moses, the last two mountains brought sorrow to him. Because when he went to Mount Hor, it was at the instruction of God, your brother Aaron is going to die. Take him and Eleazar his son and go to the top of Mount Hor. And so here is poor Aaron now, about 123 years of age, and his son Eleazar, and Moses, 120, and in their old age, they go to the top of Mount Hor. And so here is a mountaintop experience that does not bring joy, but it brings sorrow to the heart of Moses, because his brother, with whom he had traveled for 40 years now, he is to die. And he sees his brother Aaron while he's yet alive, and this seems so harsh. He has on his priestly garments, and God says, now, take off these garments from your dying brother Aaron, and put them upon his son Eleazar. That's what God told him to do. And that was the obedience of Moses upon Mount Hor. And so, at times, when he went to the top of a mountain, there was joy, there was light, there was exhilaration, and at times, there was sorrow. And perhaps the saddest time in his life was this, when, after so many years, almost 40 years, and he's described this way in Hebrews, Moses was faithful in all his house. And yet when God told him to speak to the rock the second time, he smote the rock twice. And God said, you and your brother Aaron have misrepresented me. You are not going into the promised land. And later, Moses pleads with God, please let me go in and see that promised land, that goodly land. Let me go in, Lord. And the Lord says to him, stop talking to me about it. You are not going in. He said, this is the most I'm going to do for you. You go to the top of Pisgah and look around. And when he went there, God himself was the one who told Moses about that promised land. God displayed it to him. And so here is Moses, and upon two mountains, there is a death. First of all, Aaron, his brother, dies, and Moses is with him. And now, evidently, upon the top of Mount Pisgah, Moses is alone, and he dies there. But not until after God has shown him all the promised land. He said, you shall see it, but you shall not go in. Now, I tell you that much about the first of the mountains, because, behold the goodness and the severity of God. I would say the severity of God, when one who had served him faithfully for 40 years, and then had one rash moment in his life, and he was expelled, prevented from going into the promised land, the severity of God. But that is why, telling you about Moses, I read to you from Luke 9 this morning. Because again, we see Moses, and this time he is upon a mountain again, and the location of that mountain is most important, because all the other mountains of Moses were on the other side of Jordan, and he would have to look across the Jordan to the promised land. But this time, Moses is on a mountain, and it is in the promised land. And so even though the severity of God kept Moses out during his lifetime on earth, God saw to it that when our Savior was on earth, that Moses had that opportunity to visit with him at the Mount of Transfiguration. Now, to Elijah, who came with Moses to visit our Savior ever so briefly, it was no great experience because his whole ministry had been in the Promised Land. But this time, Moses is on that mount in the Promised Land for the first time, and he is enjoying the privilege that God forbade because of his disobedience before the children of Israel crossed the River Jordan. And so this is the goodness of God. The severity, yes, but the goodness of God as well. And that is why, in a coming day, I'm thinking at the judgment seat of Christ, it speaks about our works being judged by fire. And if at that time what you have done turns out to be wood, hay, and stubble, and at the end there are only ashes, how could there help but be sorrow? But then when you understand that even with those ashes, you are saved so as by fire, at least you can say this with the sons of Korah: I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. And so not in an exalted position, but in the lowest position. Your life ruined, wasted, your service for God, wood, hay, and stubble. Still, you're saved through it by fire, and that joy would come. So there is the severity of God, because he will judge every work. Salvation by grace through faith, it is free. But there is not a reward that man receives that he does not work for. And that will be determined in the coming day. And so here is Moses, and out of the goodness of God and the wisdom of God, he selects two: Moses, representing the law, and Elijah, representing the prophets. And he sees to it that they are with Christ upon that holy mount. But this time, and I had to think of it, this time Moses did not have to look up and climb to the top of the mountain. Moses had been high above the mountain in the presence of God in heaven, and now God brings him down to the top of a mountain. Most of the time, our mountain experiences are those that we attain by climbing, by denying ungodliness and worldly lust. But in this instance, it is something coming down is not an elevation, but a lowering of Moses from the presence that he had with God in heaven. And yet, I venture to say that there was no experience that Moses had ever had that equaled or was as great as this experience. And I say it knowing what Moses experienced in Exodus 33 and 34 when he was with God in the mountain. Because he said, "Oh God," he said, "I want you to do two things for me. I want you to show me your ways, and I want to see your glory." And so God says to him, "Come up in the mountain." And so Moses wanted to see the glory of God, but God tells him this. He said, "You cannot see my front part." He said, "You can only see my back. And I will put you in the cleft of the rock. And when I go by, I will put my hand before you. And I will speak my name." And that is what God does. He speaks his personal name to Moses. And he causes all his glory to pass by. And then he tells Moses his ways, his attributes. And Moses has had that experience. And yet I say to you that this experience on the Mount of Transfiguration equaled or surpassed even that which he had when he saw the glory of God and heard the voice of God speak his own name and tell him his attributes. and his ways. Why? Because this one who is with Moses upon the mountain this time, the one whom Moses descended from heaven to see upon that mountain, is the same one that our Savior said, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. And here is Moses, who had written of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he is the one who desires also to see the Messiah's day. Did he not speak about a prophet being raised up like unto myself? And so now, here is Moses with that one of whom he prophesied, and he is with this one upon the mount. You might ask this. You told me that God himself spoke to Moses and showed him his glory, the backward part of his glory. And you are telling me that this equals or surpasses? Yes, because the scripture says that the Word was with God and the Word was God and the Word was made flesh and tabernacled among us. The one who is on that mountain is God manifest in the flesh. And now, though he has seen the back of God, at this time, he sees the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Now, he is seeing not some invisible, intangible form. He sees something on that mount. At least when the elders went up, they saw the feet of God. They saw some appearance. But now, for as much as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he himself in like manner partook of the same. And partaking of the same, God was manifest in the flesh. And so Moses, I say, is having an experience that is equal or superior because he saw God not incarnate, but he saw God not a man, but he saw as much of the glory of God as he could comprehend in that condition on Mount Sinai. But now upon the Mount of Transfiguration, he sees God in a way that man has never seen God before. When Philip says to the Savior, Lord, show us the Father and sufficeth us. Our Savior said, have I been so long time with you and hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And so the Father can speak his attributes, his ways, his glory can be visibly seen as he went by. But now the attributes of God can be seen lived out in the life of a man. And so is God's love. Jesus Christ, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them unto the end. The Lord Jesus says, greater love has no man than this, that he laid on his life for his friend. He said, you are my friend. And so he has heard God speak of his attributes, of his ways, of his glory. But now he has seen the attributes of God lived out in the life of a man. And what is so glorious is this, and I told you, and it's thrilling to the heart. The manna is Christ in his humanity. And God told Moses, you take that manna and put it in a golden pot. And the humanity of Christ has been forever preserved. And he who is God manifest in the flesh, it says in Colossians 2:9, in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And so this man that is on that mount is he in whom all the fullness of the Godhead dwelt bodily. And so I say that this experience is equal or even superior to the experience he had with the Father in Exodus 33:4. Why? Because it says, the Father loveth the Son and hath given all authority, all power into his hands. And he says, the Father is determined that all shall honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. And now, the Lord Jesus is seen in his glory. And it is an unique hour for Christ, even in his life that is filled with supernatural, miraculous things. For this reason, if it's speaking of miracles, why, the Lord Jesus began at the marriage in Cana of Galilee, and then the nobleman's son, and then we go on and on. He cleansed the leper. He healed the sick. He raised the dead. But tell me one moment in the life of Christ that he was ever glorified in the sight of men, so that it says his face did shine as the brightness of the sun. You say it never happened. And so this was an unique experience with our Savior, because he had made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a servant, being made in the likeness of men, and they did not see Christ in his glory. In fact, so much like man was he, that at times when Christ was touched by that woman that had an issue of blood, the Savior said, "Who touched me?" And the disciple said, "You see everybody bumping into you, and do you say, 'Who touched me?' Who can imagine anyone speaking that way to the Son of God?" And yet that's the way they spoke with him. And when he spoke about going to the cross, Peter said, he took him aside and said, "Lord, be it far from thee, this shall never be unto thee." And at the same time, this same Peter would intrude upon the conversation that's going on between Moses and Elijah and the Son of God. And the Father has to say, "Hear him." There was a time to speak, and there was a time to remain silent. And so this is an unique time when God has determined that all men shall see that this one who made himself of no reputation is inherently glorious. And he is going to let visitors from the other world and also the inhabitants of this world see that glory. This is what God has determined to do. And however you read the explanations as to what is meant by, "There are some of you who stand by who shall in no wise taste of death till they see the kingdom of God, the Son coming in his glory." Peter has told us in his second epistle, chapter 1, that he thought it was the Mount of Transfiguration that the Lord Jesus was talking about, even though the experts will tell you, "No, he's not talking about that." Well, Peter thought he was seeing in miniature, in essence, what that coming kingdom of glory shall be. And that's why I had 2 Peter 1 read to us. And the Lord Jesus said, this is what you're going to see. Now, all of you who are trying to read the whole Bible and read the miracles, you're trying to grasp and believe them, I tell you this. The only thing you have to believe is what I've read to you in Luke chapter 9, and you'll have no trouble with anything else the Savior has promised. You'll have no trouble believing that the future is a certainty, because it says that we, in the sight of God, have been called, we've been sanctified, we have been justified, and we have been glorified. And so all of you who have seen Christ will never have to worry about his coming again. Where is the promise of his coming? Why? Because our Savior said that he was going to come in the glory of his Father, with his own glory, and with the glory of the holy angels. Now, the last that man saw of the Savior was crucified, helpless as far as the eye of man could see, upon a cross. And so they laugh at him. He's coming in his glory. Why, we put an end to him. But understand this, that the Lord Jesus and the Father know what shall happen in the life of Christ. And therefore, they show you in advance that what happens is that which Christ willingly submits himself to. He said, "No man taketh my life away from me. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment received I of my Father." And in the garden, when they came to arrest him, "Whom seek ye?" "Jesus of Nazareth." He said, "I am he." And they went back and fell to the ground. And he had to come and deliver himself into their hands. They did not come and capture him. And this is what God would have us to understand about his Son and the things that seemingly cannot come to pass because he was crucified. But the Savior has shown you in advance the promises that he's made are going to come true. And if you look at this miniature of Christ coming in his glory and in his kingdom, you'll never have to worry anymore about yourself and what happens to you in this world. you'll have to worry no more about the Lord Jesus and what happened to him in this world or any of the promises that God has made. Why? Well, first of all, concerning yourself, you're going to die. Unless the Lord Jesus comes, you're going to die. It is appointed unto men once to die, and only those who are living when Christ comes shall escape it. And so if it's inevitable, then you worry because you wonder what's on the other side of death. If you believe this Mount of Transfiguration, you'll have to worry no more. You realize that over 1,000 years ago, Moses climbed to the top of Pisgah, and God laid him to sleep and buried him. And he's gone for over 1,000 years. And 500 or so years before, Elijah was seen going up to heaven in a whirlwind in a chariot, and nobody's seen him anymore. And so whatever happened to Moses and whatever happened to Elijah? They have been in the presence of God those hundreds of years, and they are alive and are enjoying the presence of God. And when the time comes, the Lord Jesus is praying and he says, Father, I want my glory displayed briefly here upon this mountain. And so the Father says, yes. He says, Moses, Elijah, go down and be with my son upon that holy mount. And so if God has preserved Elijah, who went to heaven without dying, if he has preserved Moses, who did die, and after hundreds of years, they're still alive, and they are visible, and it says that Peter, James, and John saw the two men. He saw them standing. He saw them talking. Then, if I've been dead 100 or 1,000 years, what difference does it make? This same Savior who can pray to the Father and say, I want Moses and Elijah to come and be with me on the mount. And the Father answers that. The same Savior who prayed in John 17, Father, I will that those whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, because you loved me before the foundation of the world. And the Father who sent down Moses and Elijah to see his glory for an hour, the same Father shall display his glory to all of us who have trusted him as Savior in heaven for all eternity. In the ages to come, he shall display before us the exceeding riches of his grace and kindness in Christ toward us. And so, you have nothing to worry about, you who are going to die if Christ be not come, because Christ is the resurrection and the life, and he has shown it because Moses and Elijah, hundreds of years gone, they're here when Christ wants them and when the Father wants to display them. And also, you have nothing to worry about the Lord Jesus, because he said, I have power to lay my life down and I have power to take it again. And now he speaks about his coming in his glory, his own glory, in his Father's glory, the glory of the holy angels. And the last all mankind saw of him was when he was crucified, helpless, upon the cross to the eyes of men. And now, that's all you've seen of Christ. And yet, that's all they saw of Moses and Elijah. But now they see them in glory. And this Savior that they saw crucified, now they are seeing him briefly in glory, showing that what God did for Moses and Elijah, he will do for his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that prayer that we prayed so long, Thy kingdom come, that kingdom shall come. And Christ shall descend from heaven with a shout, with all the angelic beings, his glory, the glory of the angels, the glory of the Father. And he shall come and his feet shall touch the Mount of Olives, and then this earth shall see Thy kingdom come. And so you do not have to worry about Christ and say, where is the promise of his coming? He that cometh will come and shall not tarry. And so that kingdom, the thing that you're looking forward to entering, you shall enter it. Because if God has Moses and Elijah preserved, he shall have you and your loved ones that have gone on ahead preserved. And we would not have you ignorant, brethren, concerning them that fall asleep, that you sorrow not even as the others who have no hope. Because our hope is in life, that he'll come and will not die. But our hope is in death, because he is the resurrection and the life. And that is what God wants us to understand. And so here is Moses, And this is the first time that our Savior has had visitors from the other world that are human beings. When he was born, visitors from heaven came and announced his birth. Glory to God in the highest on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. And also, when he was tempted, at the end of his temptation, angelic visitors came to him. When he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, they were there. But no human beings came to visit him during his earthly life, the days of his flesh. But now, too, have Moses and Elijah. And so those angels that are deathless, yes, but Moses and Elijah. And so our Savior, and this is what is so important to Moses, is that now God permits him to see the promised land. But more than that, he permits him to see the Lord Jesus Christ and have a privilege even greater than that of Abraham, the father of the faithful, to see him and talk with him. And that is the marvel, that he is conversing with the Lord Jesus Christ. It is not a conversation going one way, but it is a conversation that Moses and Elijah speak of Christ, and Christ speaks to them. Similar to Luke 24, when on that road to Emmaus, for 2 or more hours, the Lord Jesus Christ spoke to them. They spoke of their sorrow. They asked him questions, and the Lord Jesus answered those questions. Oh, fools and slow of heart to believe. Now think, here are Moses and Elijah, and the thing that occupies them, and they can only be with the Savior, say, a brief hour. What are you going to talk to Jesus about? And the word is, we're going to talk to him about his exodus, his departure. That is what thrilled their souls. The same thing that the other authors of Scripture wrote about, it said that they wrote these prophecies, and then they searched at what time or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them did point to, when it testified beforehand, the sufferings of Christ and the glories that should follow. And now, here is Moses who wrote more of Christ than anyone else in the Old Testament. And I will accept a challenge. More than anyone else in the Old Testament. And now, he is talking to the Lord Jesus, the one of whom he prophesied in the Scripture. The Lord Jesus said in John chapter 5, he said, if you believe Moses, you would believe me, because he wrote of me. And now, what Moses wrote, he did not fully understand. But the Lord Jesus now has come, and he is able to explain to Moses the interpretation of the things that he wrote. Let me mention one. In Numbers chapter 21, the people sin against God, and serpents, fiery serpents, are sent among them. And God says to Moses, put a brazen serpent upon a pole and lift it up. And the Lord Jesus says in John 3:14, for as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth may in him have eternal life. Moses wrote of Christ, but I venture to say that he did not know all of these types and figures that he wrote concerning Christ. But the Lord Jesus could talk to him about the death. And now Moses, who wrote of his death so often, now he's talking to the Savior who can tell him about that death. And so what is death? Death is an exodus. It is a departing, not extinction of being, not annihilation, but it is simply a departing. The same word exodus that is used for the children of Israel. They departed from Egypt to go to the promised land. And that is what our departing is. It is to depart this life, to go into the next life, to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. And so God, was he severe to Moses? Yes, but he was extremely good to Moses as well. And so Moses, the mountain man, finally is with Christ on that Mount of Transfiguration, and he is satisfied. Time is gone. Let us pray.